the book of Timothy, please, in chapter 3. The book of Timothy and chapter 3. I'm also glad to see each one that's here, and we trust that God will bless you and bless his word amongst us over these coming days. I think the meetings go until Tuesday, don't they? That's right. I thought that we'd take a look at various features in connection with the assembly. There are many truths in our New Testament that would bring before us those things that we do hold precious and that we do seek to uphold for God. And I just want to take a look at some of those things today. Today I wanted to take a look at the character of the assembly, and I trust that that might be a blessing to us. And then I wanted to see the prime object of God's assembly, God willing, tomorrow night. And we'll see that, of course, is that the assembly is a place of worship. And then we shall look at various aspects of assembly truth as we go through the evenings together. Tonight, the book of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 14, please. The words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into or in glory." The preposition there is actually the Lord Jesus was received not into a place, but a sphere. When the Lord Jesus went up in glory, he will remain in glory, of course. And that glory is going to be his throughout eternity. The Lord Jesus veiled that glory when he came into humanity. But when he went out of this world, the Bible tells me here, he was received up in glory. And that little preposition to me is very, very important, as it tells us the sphere into which the Lord Jesus went and in which the Lord Jesus will ever remain. Now, we do trust that God will bless the verse to us, or the verses to us, and again, give a little help as we seek to teach a little from the good word of God this evening. I want us, child of God, just to take a look at the local assembly over these coming days. I think we're all aware that there are two aspects of the church as far as the New Testament is concerned. There is what is generally termed the Church of God. That's what we're going to look at over these next few days. That Church of God, child of God, it always brings before us the thought of what is local. It has to do with an individual company of the saints of God as they meet together before the Lord. But then there is that which is brought before us in the book of Ephesians, which is called the church, which is his body. And I can't help but thank God for what a dear black man at home. He used to tell us when speaking of places that he went to before he got saved. It wasn't in connection with the church, which is his body, but he thought of the fact of where they hung their hat or where they wore their seat. There were places he said, "I shan't be going back there again," he said, because where they hang their hat, because they didn't tell him the gospel. And then he said, "And I wouldn't be going back there to warm their seats," he said, "because they didn't tell him the gospel." And it was only when he heard some singing as he was making his way down along a street one night, and it came from a little room at the top of a stairway, he made his way there, and just a few believers at the front, he sat at the back of the hall, and he said, "This is where God is." And that was where he learnt the gospel, that's where he got saved. But he used to talk about where you hang your hat and where you warm the seats. And there's one thing, child of God, about the church which is his body, the church of Ephesians. It doesn't matter where any believer hangs his hat, and it doesn't matter where any believer warms the seat. It doesn't matter what denominational tag they might go under. Thank God, if they're saved and saved by the grace of God, then they're in the church which is his body. And we should be thankful for every believer, whoever they might be, wherever they might be. We might not be able to enjoy full fellowship with them because of the places that they're associated with, but nevertheless, thankful that they're amongst the elect of God and that they have come to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever Christ is owned, it's a blessed thing, child of God, just to appreciate what God has done and to thank God for their salvation. But we're not going to take a look at the church which is his body. We're going to take a look at what the Bible terms, well, we'll see numbers of expressions for it this evening, but what is basically spoken of in the book of Corinthians in chapter 1 as the church of God. In fact, here we find in verse 15, there are two expressions. as we are brought together in relation to the local assembly. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, number one, in the house of God, and number two, which is the church of the living God." And he does add the expression, "the living God." Of course, this epistle was written to believers, or it was written to Timothy. There were believers that met at Ephesus, and you remember, of course, that they had a house there too. It was a church to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and it was a splendid temple, so I'm told. They tell me that the ruins of that temple, they still exist, and its colonnades, they still exist. You can see something of that, I'm told, when you go to Ephesus. I've not been out there, I must admit. I'd love to go and travel around those Asiatic places and just look where the Apostle Paul planted churches, but that's not been my privilege. But here again, he's bringing before us the fact that what we're associated with, child of God, is the house of the living God. They worshipped Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and certainly there was no life there. And though they moved in that splendid building, here, thankfully, the Apostle speaks of the believers as the church of the living God. He calls them the house of God in the first expression. The idea of a house is something you're brought into. Now, we have a house at home. That's a bit of an anomaly, isn't it? Yeah, we do have a house at home. We have a home, but we also have a house. I'm very thankful for the home, but I'm also thankful for the house. A house is a place of authority. And when my children were born, they came into the house. They came into the authority. And I expected my children to follow the rules of the house. I gave them guidelines. And so long as they kept within those guidelines, everything was fine. If they stepped outside those guidelines, I was very quick to kick them back in again, just to make sure that they stuck to the guidelines. My wife and I, even before the children were born, we set down the way that we're going to rear our children and how those children would have to believe, have to behave. And I'm very thankful that those principles were carried out in our married life. And I'm very thankful that they seem to be a blessing to the children. But they came into a house, and the house is a place of authority. Now we notice, child of God, that the assembly is called the house of God. You remember, it does belong to God. That's the first thing that should come before us. This doesn't belong to men. When I was first saved, I went to a little gospel hall. It was just a wooden hut in the south of Manchester in England. And the only thing that I knew about that was it was called Toddy's. Toddy's. Because Mr. Todd, he was the Sunday school superintendent. He was the local postman. When he went round the streets, he gathered up the children and he brought them in. And it was just a little wooden hut, I suppose, certainly no bigger than this room at all. In fact, it wouldn't be as big as this room. It wouldn't have been as wide, because there was just a set of forms on one side, a set of forms on the other, with an aisle down the middle. But there were two Sunday schools, and those Sunday schools were packed. For the little ones, up to a certain age, and then I suppose from about 10 and upwards was the second Sunday school. And we went to Toddy's. I never knew where I was going, and somebody told me even recently, and let me tell you, I was saved in 1951. Somebody told me recently that it's still called Toddy's, as far as that locality is concerned. Everybody knows it as Toddy's. And we thought that belonged to Mr. Todd. It didn't belong to Mr. Todd. And though the assembly was not formed until 1952, when the assembly was formed, child of God, Mr. Todd took his place along with the other saints in the assembly. And that assembly, it was God's. And the assembly is God's. Now in my house, we have rules. And we have regulations. And I expected those rules and those regulations to be carried out, and I expected them to be fulfilled. We've tried to keep an open home, you know, an open house, if you like. And if anyone comes to Great Britain, then you'd be very welcome to come and visit us. We would love to see you. We like to have folks in our house. But all I want you to do, if you do come and visit me, is do what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 15, when he says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." And I just want you to behave yourself when you come into my house. And I'm not talking about the way that you walk about. I'm not talking about the clothes that you wear. I'm talking about the fact that you respect what belongs to me. I've been in a number of homes, or we have been in a number of homes over here in Australia. I didn't tell the saints that where I was, I don't think your settee suits you there, you know. You'd be far better bringing it over here. And those pictures, And I like pictures. Will you not change them and put them on this wall? And no, that's none of my business. They set up their home, they set up their house, and I just move within it. A number of years ago, I have a lot of pictures now, let me tell you, because I beg, borrow and steal them wherever I can. For I can't paint, but I do like them. And one day I came home, and I'm oblivious to it all. Everybody's there looking and laughing, and I wonder what on earth was going on. And they had to draw my attention to the fact that they'd taken the pictures out of one room, put them in another room, and so on. Well, that was all right for the children, for a joke. But if you did it, you wouldn't be there very long. Let me tell you, I'd deal with you very, very quickly, and you wouldn't be there very long. Child of God, God's got rules too. God's got conditions. And God expects you and me to carry them out according to his mind and according to his will. That's what the word of God sets before us. And we want to take a look to see those things which God would set before us as far as the truth of God is concerned. Now let's go back to that little expression, please, in verse 15, when it says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. I want to suggest to you today that that's doctrinal behaviour. Doctrinal behaviour. Again, it's not how you sit on a seat. There are some folk that, brethren, I've discovered, and they don't like the ladies crossing the legs. I don't know why. But they must behave themselves in God's assembly and keep them... Oh, dear. And we could go on with a lot of things. Child of God, this has nothing to do with how I sit, how I act, as such in the meeting. It has to do with doctrinal behaviour. Now, come with me, please, to the epistle for a moment. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the apostle tells us why he's writing to Timothy. He says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And there were some that were coming along and bringing doctrines that were not compatible with the house of God, with the church of the living God. And he put Timothy on the door. One dear brother was telling me this week of the fact that a dear lady in the assembly, she was complaining one day when she turned round and said to this brother, you be careful with the man on the at the door. I thought, well, he's a good brother. Nothing wrong with him. When he made a bit of inquiries, the devil. He's never far away, child of God. He's never far away. And he'll do anything he can to get in, to spoil what is of God. So here Paul has put Timothy on the door, that he might charge some they teach no other doctrine. I tell you, we're living in a day when doctrines are changing rapidly. For years they've gone on stably. I don't know what's happening in our day. But men are rising today. They're disrupting, disturbing, destroying the character of God's assembly. And it's a very sad thing when they're doing it, child of God. And doctrines are being spread abroad today. And the sad thing is, they've been imbibed on every hand. And people are not standing for what is of God any longer. It's a sad thing. I trust that our ministry might, again, just encourage us to move on in the ways which are of God. But come down again, please, to verse 6 of chapter 1. If there's some that he might charge them, they'll teach no other doctrine. Again, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Come down to verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, they've made shipwreck. Again, when you come down into chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some are going to teach, he's going to charge Timothy that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Some, he tells me, have swerved aside to vain janglings. Some have put away concerning the faith, they've made shipwreck. And here, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And when you come into chapter 5 and verse 15, he would speak again of some are already turned aside unto Satan. Verse 24, we need to be careful, for some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. I'll come back there in a moment, child of God, but see how the epistle closes in verse 21, when he says, which some, professing, have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And we find these constant occurrences to some, and it's evident that there were false doctrines that were moving about, And the saints of God needed to be on their guard. And the apostle here in chapter 3 and verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. You're not going to follow the doctrines that are abroad. You're not going to give heed to those. The assembly must be preserved and the saints of God must be preserved. Now, just an interesting thing, it's just come to me when I look at verse 24 of chapter 5. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some they follow after. I remember many years ago, as a young man, in the assembly again at Withenshaw, from which I was commended to the work of God, I remember that in a Bible reading one night, we had a man came amongst us, and I was amazed and thankful for his ability and for his teaching. He gave a great help as far as the Bible reading is concerned. And for some reason or other, I was to take the minister meeting the following Thursday night. And as the meeting ended, this man was a visitor to us. And at the end of the meeting, I went to a dear brother, Mr. Morrison, and I said to him, "Mr. Morrison, this man, he's going to be with us next week. Do you not think it'll be better for him to take the meeting next week and not for me?" And Mr. Morrison simply said, "No, lad, you'll take the meeting. You'll take the meeting." I said, "But he knows more than me." And this is the verse he quoted to me. Some men's sins are open beforehand going to judgment. Others follow after. If you don't know somebody, child of God, don't be too quick to lay the hands on them. That's what he was saying. I love what the Apostle Paul says in connection with the ministry that's given in God's assembly. Speaking about his own ministry, here in chapter 1 of this book, the Apostle Paul thanks Christ Jesus the Lord who enabled him, putting him into the ministry, when it says, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord," verse 12 of chapter 1, "who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful," putting me into the ministry. And it's faithful men, men that have been proved. And when we come to the deacons, we shall be looking at that again. We did touch it in the assembly at Dandenong. But an interesting expression in verse 10, it says, "Let these first be proved." Child of God, when anyone's come into the gathering, it's incumbent upon all of us to be very, very careful that we don't lay hands suddenly on them. And I'm very thankful for what Mr. Morrison taught me as a young man that day. And we don't push them to the fore or give them place until we know exactly all about them. Because the assembly must be cared for in a very definite way. So here we come to verse 15, and we discover that there is a doctrinal behaviour that must befit the saints of God if they're moving in the house of God. The house of God, as we said, is something I'm brought into. It's the church of the living God. That's something I've been called out from. It's believers called out from the world, and they form that company of people that are representing the living God in any locality. You know, I love that, child of God. I love to think of the assembly here or anywhere, wherever we might be. We are the divine representatives in that locality. And we are the called out company, separated to bear a testimony to the living God. And a blessed privilege that's yours and mine to be able to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Now, there are a number of things here, and then I leave it, please. I want you to notice, child of God, that the assembly, number one, that when we come to look at it, we see in verse 15 that the authority of God must mark it. And men must be careful in all that they do, that they move simply according to the word of God. In verse 15, the authority of God must mark it. But then, notice please, that the deity of Christ must be upheld by it. That's where we are in verse 16. And I'm very, very thankful for what the assembly is for. Why does he introduce the lovely person of our Lord Jesus? I don't know whether I spoke aright before when I quoted in the English without controversy. I notice the Americans, they don't like the word controversy, do they? It's controversy. Well, I don't know. It's still controversy to me. That's how we've always said it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the assembly for? The authority of God's there. The deity of Christ is there. And, child of God, we will uphold the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to touch that just now. But then, you'll notice chapter 4 and verse 1. Not only the authority of God, not only the deity of Christ, but the sovereignty of the Spirit. The whole of the Godhead moving within the gathering, and the gathering for the Godhead, child of God, for the exercise of the Godhead, when it says the sovereignty of the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. And the sad thing is that immediately after apostolic departure, there were those that departed from the faith. Again, the apostle would tell us, they went out from us, for they were not of us. Now let me say, child of God, they didn't go back to the world. They didn't backslide, as people would say, though there's not such a thing in the New Testament. There's no backsliders in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they backslide. But the proof of conversion, as far as New Testament teaching is concerned, is continuance in the things of God. There's no such a thing as backsliding in the New Testament. But here again, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Some shall depart. They have departed. And systems have been raised, child of God, which are in opposition to the mind and will of God, and which will not uphold the scriptures of truth. And we find their source, their origin, when it tells us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You thank God for the honour that's given you today. That honour is this, that the authority of God is going to be maintained as far as you're concerned. The deity of Christ is going to be upheld as far as you're concerned. And the voice of the Spirit is going to be recognised and owned as far as you're concerned. And then again, can I just come a little further, the inerrancy of the Word of God. Because some are going to depart, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. But child of God, they speak lies and hypocrisy, says verse 2. But you and I, we will uphold the Word of God in all its features in the assembly. And a place where the Word of God is upheld as far as God is concerned. So, we find that the house is a place where the Lordship of Christ is owned, where the liberty of the Spirit is owned, and where the loyalty to the Word of God is maintained. And it's a lovely thing, let me tell you. I believe God looks down with pleasure on any company that is prepared to move for Him in a way which is according to His Word. And where the Lordship of Christ is owned, where the liberty of the Spirit moves, and where there's loyalty to the Word of God. Now, I wanted us to take a look at a few things in connection with the assembly today, and trust that God will bless them. First of all, I want you to see, child of God, what the assembly isn't, what it's not. Now, the first thing that's before my mind is the fact that it's not an ecclesiastical building. The church is not an ecclesiastical building. You know, we have 9 children. Most of you know that, of course. And whenever we were travelling down in the car, I used to impress upon my children when we came across these state churches, so-called. And, of course, right across the church, or St. Luke's Church, or St. John's Church. And I used to tell my children, no, 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 my dears, that's not a church. The child of God, there's no such a thing as consecrated ground in the Word of God, as far as the New Testament is concerned. It's the saints of God that make the church, not the building. And we make the church, today. Sad expressions are coming in amongst us, you know. Are we losing our sensibility to the place that God has brought us to? When certain people are turning round and telling, oh, I'm going to church, you know. And they've got the building before them. Child of God, this is not the church. Thank God for it. Glad you got the heating working, brother. It was a wee bit cold when we came in. We like to have a little bit of comfort, don't we? If you want good seats, ask my wife, please, she's an expert. Because anything that kills a back are bad seats. But thank God we've got seats. I don't know what they're like, really. I can't remember when I was sitting on them. But thank God we've got seats. But these are just for our comfort. The building is for our comfort. It keeps out the elements. In apostolic times, Paul would write of the church in the house. When the Lord Jesus met with his own, an upper room. It's a lovely word, I believe. It just literally means above the street. And thank God the assembly, child of God, is a company of people above the street. And we're moving for God in a way that will bring God pleasure. But churches can be in houses. And though we have these gospel halls, and I'm very thankful for them, they are a center from which a testimony goes out. Nevertheless, the church is not an ecclesiastical building. And we should never ever speak about going to the church or so on. I have seen in our days a thing called evangelical church. I wonder where that expression comes from, child of God. I saw in one place in the Lake District of England a church of Christian brethren. Don't know who they were. I might have known them a few years ago, but they changed the ground a wee bit, you see. And the building was the church, the evangelical church. Where are we going? Thank God for a plain word gospel hall. And again, I must confess, I do like what I see in Canada and America when I go over there. They have a lovely notice up, you know, on all the gospel halls I've been to. And it just simply says, Christians, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And there isn't one gospel hall I've been to in America I can't think of. And I've been to many, all the way across Canada, all down the east coast of America, down the west coast of America, through Iowa and other parts. And there's a big sign, Christians gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, we go past a great big kingdom hall. You know what that is? Sure you do. They don't put fancy titles over the top, do they? They've realised what that building is. And they don't give it fancy titles and names, do they? And let me tell you, if you were to go amongst the Christadelphians, you'd find exactly the same. They don't fall into the trap, child of God. Why is it that we sometimes are very, very careful in our thinking as to what the gathered centre is? It's the saints of God that form the church. It's not an ecclesiastical building. It's certainly not an order of men, i.e., as we find the clergy and so on. And we find in the established systems, as far as our land is concerned, and the system of Rome and the system of the Church of England, then the clergy, they form the church. Don't know who the others are, but they're definitely seen to be the church. Child of God, a system of men, or an order of men, they are not the church. Every believer makes up the church, and thank God for those in fellowship, and they are the church in any local company. Not an ecclesiastical building, not an order of men, certainly not a system or establishment, and I quote them again, such as the Church of Rome, the Church of England. I use these now just to try and express and explain. It's not, child of God, a system or an establishment. We've discovered what it is here. It's an ecclesia, a gathered out company. It's a house. It's a company in which I'm gathered together. Separation from the world, but moving in fellowship with God. And the saints of God, they make the church. Now there are a number of terms, again, in our New Testament, in relation to the local assembly. I've already spoken about one of them in the book of Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 1, when the apostle wrote to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Will you notice, please, in that expression, you might turn to it for a moment, when he says to the, it's in verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I want to suggest to you, child of God, that the very thought of that is the origin of the church, originated from heaven. You know, that's another thing that warms my heart. I'm very, very thankful wherever I come across a company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the city of Manchester, where I came from, when I first went out to preach the gospel as a laddie of about 28, I didn't go into the work till I was 33, but I got a gospel tent when I was 28, an exercise to try and help these local assemblies. There were a number of smaller ones, and my heart just went out to those local assemblies. And I'm very glad. My good friend Philip here now, his father, right from day one, he put his all into the work that ever I tried to do in the city of Manchester, and to help, and was 100% behind us and with us in the work of trying to help those assemblies, and particularly some of them that tended to be small. I think of that lovely verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, regarding Sardis, when it says, strengthen the things that remain. And that's the exercise of my heart, you know. It's just to strengthen the things that remain. Put something into the saints of God to keep for God what is of God. This is very precious to God, child of God. And just to strengthen that, that was my desire. And seeing these smaller meetings around the city, I just wanted to try and help them as I could. And I started with the tent work and started to work in the various localities around the city, helping those small assemblies. But here we come to the fact that these local churches, child of God, the Church of God, was at. We notice, please, number one, its origin and authority. I knew I'd got away from my track there for a minute. I've come back to it. Just got back. The brain's in gear again. But, you know, of those 36 assemblies in our city, and some 30-odd miles away, Liverpool. I would have judged in those days there would have been 30 assemblies there. Halfway in between, 17 miles between the two, was a place called Warrington, and 5 assemblies there. And there were assemblies in between on every hand. I reckon there must have been over 100 assemblies in that little belt, just across from Liverpool to Manchester and roundabout. That was some 40 years ago. There must have been some 100 assemblies, and I was very thankful for them. But you know, there was a mystery to me, and that mystery was, you just moved south. We have moved south now, 34 miles, down to a place called Stoke. And you know, between Manchester and Stoke, there's not an assembly, not one. If I was to move again just a little slightly to the west, and come to the to Cheshire, not an assembly. Until you come right to the south of it again, in a place called Crewe. And there's one assembly. But none of us in Cheshire. None of us. And I suppose this area here is Cheshire too. But no, it was a mystery to me. I couldn't understand why here, 100 assemblies, and down here, not a thing. I used to wonder, you know, if the preachers of years ago, when God was blessing and souls were being saved, if they never went down to these parts. And I wondered if they were just left alone and the gospel was never carried there. But then I got some of the old magazines. We have a Believer's magazine at home, and a Witness, as it was. And I got some of these old magazines, and you know, at the back there'd be a report section. And I found that there were the finest preachers our land ever knew in the early 1900s and up until the 30s and 40s. And they preached in every one of these towns, big towns. Every one of them had gospel efforts. But never a work started for God. Do you know what I thought, child of God? I remembered what we find in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, and the last verses. It says, the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. See this assembly here at Nunna Wadding? It's of God. God raised it. God has kept it. Do you remember the book of Revelation, chapter 2, writing to the church of Ephesus? That if they didn't maintain their first love, he would remove the lampstand. I believe God begins it. I believe God removes it. I may be wrong, but this to me is intensely precious, child of God. As I see something here, the house of God, divine authority, in a locality, at Corinth. And God has placed here, in this locality, something for his own glory and something for his own honour. I want you to notice there's not only, child of God, authority, locality, but autonomy. You know what that is? Autonomy means that every assembly is self-governed. I thank God we have no federation. Somebody once accused me of being what they call needed truth. Needed truth, you know, there were a group of people that went out from the assemblies around about the late 1800s and early 1900s, and they formed a company because of many anomalies that they might have found within the company. They believe, as I believe too, that there should be one pattern of teaching in every assembly. The Bible tells us very, very clearly. Paul says, as I teach in all the churches, as it is in all the churches. And in apostolic times, there was a pattern of teaching that every assembly held. Now, it doesn't mean to say they all had the morning meeting at the same hour, or the gospel meeting at the same hour, or whatever they did, but there was a pattern of teaching there, child of God, that was consistent. And as Paul, speaking to the saints at Corinth, he would say, as I teach in all the churches, and he appeals to the churches, to the saints at Corinth, so that they might recognize that the practices that they were continuing in were not of God, and he appealed to the churches as evidence. There was just one form, one pattern of teaching. But nevertheless, they didn't form a central oversight to control what went on in every assembly. Child of God, this assembly here is responsible to God and to God alone. And they'll have to give account to God. Now let me tell you, autonomy is not independency. It's not independency. I love again what we find in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. The Lord writes to the church at Ephesus. And when he writes to the church at Ephesus, and then to the church at Smyrna, and then to the church at Pergamos, I notice when the appeal is made by the Spirit, at the end of each of those letters, it says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, what the Lord's got for Ephesus, he's got for you. What the Lord's got for Smyrna, he's got for you. What the Lord's got for Pergamos, he's got for you. Many years ago, when I was getting my books together, my little library, about the things of God. I used to get book lists sent to me. And I got this one book list on one occasion, and there was a book on the Revelation by a fellow called Grant. And I forget the opening initials, but I just knew one man called Grant, and I thought, now, they've got the name wrong. They put the initials wrong. There's only one fellow called Grant, so I sent off the book. It cost me £1. That was a lot of money in those days, let me tell you. But I got the book, and when it came through the post, lo and behold, it was exactly what this book list had said it was. And I was wrong again. But I started to read it. It's not much good, let me tell you. Unfortunately, on the book of the Revelation, is what we would term an amillennialist, and I'm certainly not an amillennialist. I do believe there's a future for Israel, and I believe there's a very definite future for the church. Amillennialists don't. But anyway, we can't get into that, can we? But he said a thing on Revelation 2 and 3. But he said, child of God, if you and I were to take a look and to see what the Lord condemns, as he does, and then to see what the Lord commends. He said, and if you weren't to do what the Lord condemns and you did do what the Lord commends, he said, you'd have the perfect church. I thought, praise the Lord, that's worth £1. And it is worth £1. The child of God, we want an assembly that's going to bring pleasure to the heart of God, don't we? That's what we're here for, to bring pleasure to his heart. And child of God, a blessed thing, when as the church of God, we recognise its origin and its authority divine. When we recognise that God has placed us in a locality, but there's autonomy that marks us, but we are in fellowship with other assemblies. You see, when Timothy was commended to the work of God, it was Lystra and Derbe that commended him, not just one assembly. And when the voice of God is heard in the book of the Revelation, not just to the assembly in question, but to all the other assemblies. And again, even in this verse here, Corinthians, when it says unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, what I'm writing to you, I'm writing to all the saints. And child of God, there is a lovely fellowship, if only that fellowship can be enjoyed amongst us. Well, if we find the expression, the church of God, which would speak of the origin and authority of the local assembly, I notice again that when I come to the book of Romans chapter 16, the apostle there speaks of the churches of Christ. That's another lovely thing, isn't it? They are of God, but they're churches of Christ. If the one would think of divine authority, can I suggest to you that this would bring before us, child of God, something of the ownership that these assemblies, where they belong. They belong to the Lord, and they are churches of Christ. To display that blessed man, thankfully. But then, and I've got my eye upon that clock just now, I notice in the book of Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, they're called not the churches of God, nor the churches of Christ, but the churches of the saints. The churches of the saints. If the one would think of authority, if the other would think of ownership, here, child of God, I take it, it would speak of the holy character that must mark the believers. We've already taken a look at the word saints in Dandenong. We saw it's a word that is used with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Ghost. That word holy, in relation to the Holy Spirit, is the same word, hagios, for saint. And here we are, we've borne divine character. We are representing the Godhead in any locality. And he speaks of them as the churches of the saints. Child of God, no place for the unsaved. We're not looking for names on a list, are we? On a roll? We're looking for where there are blood-bought children of God that will move according to the mind and will of God, and where they gather just to glorify God. I never forget in Swansea in South Wales on one occasion, knocking the doors as I was in gospel meetings and trying to encourage people to come to the gospel meetings, came across this old dear. I don't know if she was 99 or 100, but she was close to it. And I gave her an invitation to some meetings, and right next door to her was one of the churches of Christendom, if I can use that phrase, please. And when I gave her an invitation to the meeting, oh, she said, young man, I don't need that, she said. My name has been on the roll of this church since I was born. And here she was, 100. And she was putting her hope for eternity in her name on the roll of a church. Well, I know where mine would rather be. And I tell you, I remember when I got saved, we used to sing a hymn years and years ago, write my name in the book, O Lord. Lamb of God, write it there. And I felt, you know, that morning I got saved, as if I could hear that pen scratching in heaven with that indelible ink and my name was going in the Lamb's Book of Life, and thank God I was eternally saved. And I tell you, I'd rather have it there than I would upon any church roll. And a church roll will not save you. No, here's the church of God. Here's the house of God. And child of God, when we come to look at these things here, we discover it's a church of Christ. It belongs to him. And again, it's churches of the saints, holy in character. Well, we could go a little further. The book of Thessalonians, it speaks of the church of the Thessalonians. You'll notice in the book of Corinthians, it's the church of God which is at Corinth. That's its locality. But when you come to the book of Thessalonians, and verse 1 it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians. I rather like that too, because that would tell me, not the authority, the ownership, the locality, and the holy character, but the personality. It's a blessed thing when those in the locality, child of God, make up the church of God. Again, I can only go back to Manchester. We lived in a place called Sale. Sale was a very big town, really, in its own right, until it was incorporated within the greater Manchester area. And in Sale, there were an awful lot of believers. There was at least four families that went to the assembly we were in. We had to travel 5 miles. Now, the reason for that was that the assembly where we were was in a very large council estate. It's where the government had the houses. And you know, you couldn't get a house on that council estate unless you lived with your mother-in-law and had 3 kids. Now, I must confess, I didn't mind having the 3 kids, but I did object to living with my mother-in-law. So we bought a house, and you had to buy on the perimeter. And literally everything in there were all council houses, and you just couldn't get one. So rather than live with my mother-in-law, we bought a house on the perimeter in Sale, because there were 3 or 4 families that already lived there, and we travelled in to the assembly of Sale. We didn't pass an assembly, not one. I tried tent meetings in that area, child of God. I was hoping that we could see an assembly formed in Sale, because there was an awful lot of believers in Sale. Apparently, brethren before me in the 1930s had tried to see an assembly formed in Sale. Another one, it was Cheshire, by the way. You know, where there's no meetings. It literally belonged to Cheshire, where there are virtually no meetings except this little one down in Crewe. And it was Cheshire too, but in the Manchester area. And apparently in the 1930s, brethren tried to see something form, nothing happened. I started tent meetings in the hope of seeing a work done to see an assembly formed. I'd rather have been there than travel 5 miles, you know. But there it was. It never started. But all these brethren in Sale, there were some of them, and let me tell you, they would have passed 4 or 5 assemblies to get to the assembly of their choice. I find that very strange. I don't know about you. What on earth was wrong with Warwick Hall? What on earth was wrong with Stretford before it, as they went along this main road? What on earth was wrong with Hope Hall? And we could just go on. Was God not there? Of course God was there. They were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But some people seem to think that they could be in the place of their choice, not God's choice. Well, I'm very thankful that at Thessalonica, it's the personality of the assembly when it says the church of the Thessalonians. And let me tell you, it's a blessed thing to be in a local company and to be associated with that local company and to seek to bring God glory in a place where you live and testify for him. May God bless you now and encourage you as the word of God continues to be preached in his goodwill. Shall we pray? Our God, we bow before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the listening ear of thy children. We pray that we might value the wonder of that into which we've been brought. How blessed to be linked with thyself. We thank thee for ever putting thy hand upon us. We thank thee for the measure of truth that thou hast brought to us. We're thankful today that we do form part of the Church of God. We're thankful that these are the churches of Christ. We're thankful churches of the saints. How wondrous to think again of the fact that the composition of an assembly as the saints of God would gather to bring glory to thee. We're thankful that we have come into the house and we recognize the authority of heaven in all that we do. And we're thankful too that here to uphold and to maintain the lordship of the Christ of God and to see the exercise of the Spirit of God being fulfilled amongst us. We do just commit and commend thy word and thy children to thee and pray thy blessing upon all as we give thanks for thy goodness in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.